2 Thessalonians 2. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. That will be our kind of our text and the theme verses of the book of 2 Thessalonians, where the Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Just with those two verses right there, I'm going to make that the text for the message. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians, as I mentioned to you tonight, in an overview. And obviously, it does follow along on the coattails of 1 Thessalonians. If you remember, 1 Thessalonians was written to the church at Thessalonica, which was a church that had faced persecution. You remember that as Paul was in Philippi, and he was shamefully entreated in Philippi, he went from there to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 16, I believe it is. And Acts chapter 17, as he went to Thessalonica, the Jews that were there in Thessalonica were not happy with the testimony that he gave and the testimony of the Christians who believed what the Apostle Paul had preached. And so Paul ended up having to leave Thessalonica, and he went to Berea, and the Jews from Thessalonica even chased him and followed him to Berea and tried to stir up the people there against Paul. Gives us a good idea of what the people in Thessalonica faced, what those Christians went through. And because of that, the book of 1 Thessalonians was written to encourage the Thessalonian Christians that the day of Jesus Christ, their redemption, the coming of the Lord, was drawing near, that they could be comforted by the fact that someday Jesus will come again. And we talked about that last week. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reminder of the coming of the Lord. Well, now 2 Thessalonians, best we can tell, was written very shortly after 1 Thessalonians, because the people in Thessalonica seemed to take Paul's words even a step further than he intended them to take it, and that is, it led them to believe that perhaps the day of the Lord's coming was basically right around the corner, and that they would also face the judgment, and maybe even were beginning to face the judgment of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to pour out upon the earth. We don't know, but it appears from the verses that we just read that there may have even been somebody who wrote a letter and falsely said that it was a letter written by Paul, and that that letter was telling them that the things that they were suffering were because of the fact that the day of the Lord was at hand. And he's writing in 2 Thessalonians to correct that error. The blessing for you and me is that it gives you and me a little bit of encouragement and a lot of information about the coming of the Lord. Hold on just a minute. I apologize for that. I have a tickle in my throat. With that, we can learn more about the coming of the Lord because of this passage of Scripture. Let's pray, and then what we'll do is we'll break the book down into its three chapters, and we'll talk about what the message of those three chapters is and what we can learn from it. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you, Lord, for these, your people, and I thank you for even the things that you gave to us that we gave testimony of here just a little bit ago. Lord, little blessings, great blessings, healing in some cases, preservation in other cases, but Lord, blessings as a whole. And I thank you so much for that. Thank you, dear Lord, for your people and what you've done for them. And now, dear Lord, I pray that you would take your word and I pray that you would feed your people with it. Lord, that they could learn from the book of 2 Thessalonians something that you would have for them that would even help them this week. Lord, more than anything, that we would learn to love your word, specifically this book that we're looking at tonight. Would you teach us to love it in Jesus' name? All right, here in 2 Thessalonians, as I mentioned, we'll break it up into the three chapters, and that's kind of how it breaks up into an outline. So as we look at the first chapter, we learn that that has a theme of the righteous judgment of God. Let's look at chapter number 1 and verse 1, where it says there, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now let's stop there for just a second. Do you remember, I mentioned it just a little bit ago, that they were in a place where the unbelieving Jews that were there really hated the message of Paul and the gospel. So you can imagine that as Paul's writing this to them, he understands they were facing persecution and, according to his own words, tribulations that they were enduring because of the unbelievers that were around them. They were not in a perfect situation. They were in a rough situation. So look at verse 5. Notice what he says about their patience and faith. He says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there for just a minute. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying to them. You are seeing tribulations, but as you see those persecutions and tribulations, you're suffering it with patience and with faith. And he says, this is a sign of the righteous judgment of God, because God is going to come someday and he is going to recompense tribulation to them who trouble you. Now, are we likely to see tribulation in our life? Well, if we're talking about trouble from unbelievers, yes. Many of our brethren around the world, even today, are seeing tribulation from unbelievers. Again, we think about communist places often. Communist China is one of them. I just saw recently that Communist China specifically targeted churches and said to the churches there in China that they dare not meet together because of COVID. Now, they've never been friendly with churches, but now they're using that COVID as even more of an excuse to crack down on the churches in China. And think about, we feel like sometimes we are under oppression if we face some limits or face some things with church. But I want you to understand, in other places, they face much more than we do. And we can go on and on with our brethren around the world. We just had somebody not that long ago who was serving in a closed country. And he talked about the fact that Christians often are targeted and lied about, and Christian girls are stolen, kidnapped, and given to Muslim men as brides. Listen, that's persecution. And there may come a day where even here in the United States, God forbid, but there may come a time when even here in the United States, to be a Christian, we would suffer real persecution and tribulation. But here's what Paul says to them. When your faith and your patience in suffering that, that is a sign of God's righteous judgment, that as he comes someday and he will, because you've been patient, because you've endured with faith, he will recompense tribulation to them. Don't worry. If you face tribulation, God will recompense that to you and to the people who trouble you. That's God's promise. And I don't know about you, but that comforts and encourages me. That God doesn't let these things go. God doesn't just sit up in heaven and twiddle his thumbs while people suffer. God's watching, and God is going to set it straight someday. I fear for the leadership in communist China, because when they stand before God, it will be a horrible judgment. I fear for the people who persecute Christians in countries like Saudi Arabia, and Afghanistan, where Christians truly suffer. North Korea, obviously, being another one, and we can go on and on. Why? Because God will not let that go. There's coming a time when God will judge this world, and that's what Paul is saying to them. And he's saying when that tribulation comes to the world, when God pours out on them what they've poured out on you, and even more so, you will, according to verse number 7, you will have rest with us. But then look at verse 9 as he goes on to explain how the Lord Jesus will come and pour out judgment on this world. He says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall be come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how chapter 1 ends. It is a reminder of the righteous judgment of God, that God is going to judge this world. Now, here's what the Thessalonian Christians were struggling with. As they saw persecutions around them, and as they were suffering, they were struggling with, is this God punishing us? Is what we're seeing God punishing us? Now, friends, you and I have the advantage of a completed Bible, amen? We get to read it all, know what God's complete knowledge for us is. The Thessalonian church did not have a completed Bible. They were learning as they went along. As Paul's writing this, this was all new to them. So here's what they thought. They thought, well, maybe this is God judging us. Now, friends, be careful. When we talk about end time events, sometimes what you have is you have people give their opinions about, well, God's got to judge this first, and God's got to deal with this first, and you know, God's got to bring down something on us to kind of cleanse us. And okay, some of that might be true. And I do believe that God will purify his people. Judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. I believe all of that. But be careful that you don't go too far with that. Because God's word clearly shows us that when persecutions come our way, that's not God persecuting us. That's the world. And the world hates what God does. So if persecution comes to America, that's not God persecuting us. That's the wicked one. And God is going to recompense tribulation and persecution on them if they persecute us. Our job is to stand faithful, endure with patience, and have faith in God. Now, will God even use what Satan does to purify us and help us and cause us to grow? Absolutely. That's God's nature. But be careful that you don't cross a line in there. And I don't always know where the line is, but I know what the Bible says here. And he was dealing with a church that was discouraged because they felt like God was beating them up. And Paul is telling them, no, that's not God. That's Satan using worldly people to do that. And don't worry, God's going to set it straight someday. Which now leads us to chapter 2, which is the reminder. So chapter 1 is the righteous judgment of God. Chapter 2 is the reminder. Now, we already read verses 1 and 2, but let me remind you of verse number 2, where it says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, from that passage of Scripture, the day of Christ, to them, was something that was bad. Okay? We've often heard it interpreted from that passage of Scripture that they were worried that the rapture was about to happen. That's not what they were thinking about, because you don't worry about the rapture. You're excited about the rapture. They were worried that the day of Christ, as in the judgment of Christ, was coming on the world, and that they were there to be a part of it. They were soon shaken in mind about the fact that they thought, boy, we're going to be here when Jesus comes and brings flaming fire of judgment on this world. But here's what he says in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day of Christ, when Christ comes to judge this world, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitting in the temple, or sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he gives them a couple of prerequisites to the day of the Lord. Before Jesus comes and pours out his judgment on this world, there are a couple of things that will be seen. And the number one thing is a great falling away. What that means is this. That means that there will be many who claim to be Christians, who claim to follow the faith, and yet they will turn from the faith. Interesting how the Word of God shares that with us. Turn with me, if you would, over to, let me find the right passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. The conference that we were at this weekend, Pastor Angel pointed this out to us. I believe it was Pastor Angel, and I had not seen this before, but I thought, boy, that was a good piece of information. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the first couple of verses, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who was a young preacher, and he tells him to preach the word. And then in verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." In other words, they want to hear certain things. They don't want to hear about the judgment of God, etc. Verse 4, this is interesting. Notice this. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Notice the verbs there. That they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned. In the first verb, they are doing the turning. They're turning away from the truth. In the second verb, someone else is turning them. They shall be turned. What the Pastor Angel pointed out is, whenever we turn our ears from the truth, we are no longer under control what we will hear. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. It's back to Romans chapter 1, what we read. That when somebody says, "I don't want the truth anymore. I don't want to hear what the Bible says. I don't want to hear what's important. I'm going to turn myself from that." It's kind of like something that is magnetic being turned toward another magnet. Instantly, it gravitates toward that magnet. It's being pulled that way. That's the idea here, that when people turn their ears from the truth, what do they automatically go to? Fables. Fables are man's philosophy, man's wisdom. And that's what happens to people when they turn their ears from the truth. So that I thought that was interesting as he pointed that out. What we find here in 2 Thessalonians is he said the prerequisite to the day of Christ is, number one, that people will be that people will fall away. And there will be a great number of people that no longer want to hear the truth, but rather they will be turned to fables. I don't know that that is happening yet, but sometimes it feels like it. Not necessarily in our church. We're blessed with people who, I believe anyway, want to hear the truth. And there seems to be an encouraging spirit in the church of people that like to hear preaching. But I notice it in other churches. And I notice it in Christianity in general. I saw a video of, and I don't even know what church it is, some non-denominational church, not here in Madison, somewhere else. I think maybe in Atlanta or some other large metropolitan area like that. And they had something to do with, they were trying to imitate the Cirque du Soleil in the church service. That was their form of getting people to come. And I mean, the clip I saw was just a couple-minute clip of, I'm sorry, but it's just demonic ungodliness. And that's passing off as Christianity. And we're seeing that a little bit more and more, and just, you know, rap concerts in church as if that's what pleases God. Now, it entertains people, I'll agree with you. But we're not here to entertain people. May I remind you why we meet together? We meet together, number one, to worship God. Number two, the way that we worship God, and this is important within the context of the church, is to minister to one another. That's why we meet. We want God to be pleased with it, not you not even me as the pastor. We want him to be pleased. That's all that matters in what we do. But we find that there's a great falling away. But there's a second prerequisite to the coming of the day of Christ, and that is that the man of sin would be revealed. It says that at the end of verse 3, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And here's what we learn about him in verse number 4. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This man of sin, whoever that is, this man of sin will exalt himself so much so that one day he will declare that he is God, and he will sit in the temple at Jerusalem as if he is God. That's how bad it will get. That is that man of sin. And before the coming of the day of Christ, he will be revealed. Now look at what it says in verse number 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Can you sense that he's saying to them, hey, you've gone into error, but you remember I told you this, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, and that word letteth means hinders, who now letteth will let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. So I want you to notice that the thing that is preventing the man of sin from being revealed is something that is holding him back. And that something that is holding him back is referred to as a him. So there is a person that is holding back the man of sin and not letting him be revealed, because the mystery of iniquity already is working. Now you might say, Pastor, what is the mystery of iniquity? I'm glad you asked. Let me show it to you this way in kind of a mirror image, okay? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Keep your place in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, we're not talking about the mystery of godliness, we're talking about the mystery of iniquity. But could we safely say that the mystery of godliness is the opposite of the mystery of iniquity? I think that's pretty safe to say. So the mystery of godliness, all right, what is the mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let me put it to you this way with a question. Who is the individual who personifies or fits the mystery of godliness? Jesus Christ. Because that's the only time that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, etc. In the person of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of godliness. Now, if we take the mirror image of that or the opposite of that, and we say, okay, so what is the mystery of iniquity? More than likely, it is a person who will be the opposite of what Jesus Christ is. Could we also say, could we call that anti-Christ? Somebody who shows up who is the anti-Christ, the opposite of, the one who claims to be, yet in truth is the very opposite. I believe that's what the mystery of iniquity is. I believe that's who the man of sin is. We often use the term the Antichrist. The Bible doesn't use that term, but it does talk about Antichrist being in the world and there being many Antichrists. It talks about a man of sin. It talks about the mystery of iniquity. I believe they're one and the same. But there's something who is a person who withholds so that he will only be revealed in his time. Now, the Bible doesn't make totally clear who that is in as many words, but in 2 Thessalonians here, Paul said, you know who it is. So they knew, but it's not explicitly stated, but I think, again, this is my humble opinion, I think it's pretty obvious that it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Spirit of God, dwelling within you and me, that he is restraining that mystery of iniquity, that's already working in this world. And there is coming a day when, according to these verses that we just read, the Spirit of God will be taken out of the way. And the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity, the spirit of Antichrist, will have free reign in this world. Can you see that even around us? Have you noticed all of the rumblings and stirrings in worldwide events these last days? Have you noticed that there is a general feeling in the world that if we as worldwide citizens could just come together as one, we could conquer all these problems we have? Have you caught that feeling that seems to be in the air? Have you recognized that even some of the people who are in the higher up places of our government here in the United States would love nothing more than to take our country down to a place where we just become one of many other nations that are, we're not United States citizens, we're citizens of the world. And that we would come together under one banner to conquer the world's problems. And at that point, it would seem very easy that somebody would step up as the leader of that one world system, that one world government, that one world religion, and say, I will lead you. In fact, I am God come to save you. And it may have seemed odd a few years ago that the world would follow that. It doesn't seem very odd anymore, does it? Now, there's something restraining that, and I believe that that is the Spirit of God within every Christian, because the Christians of this world, automatically we stand against that. Not that we are all, you know, standing for the United States of America. I don't want to give you that impression, because the United States of America is not necessarily the bastion of Christianity that sometimes we have made it out to be. But I will say this, that around the world, Christians are against a one-world system, because we understand the world does not solve our problems. No human being can solve our problems. Only God can solve our problems. But there's one day when God will take us as Christians out of here in the rapture. And I believe at that point, the Holy Spirit will be removed from this world, not completely, but as a restraining force in this world. And the man of sin will have his way and his will in this world, and it will go headlong toward judgment. I believe, by the way, that it won't be long. That's my personal opinion. Look with me. Let's look at chapter 2 again. Verse number 9, speaking about the man of sin, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's interesting, isn't it? That the man of sin will have power, and he will show signs, and he will have lying wonders. You know, he might even be able to cure diseases like COVID, huh? Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see there that the reason God will judge this world is because they didn't want the truth? God will judge this world because they did not want the truth. God's not going to judge this world because of homosexuality. God's not going to judge this world because of rape or murder or stealing or whatever. Those are all sins, and God will judge those. But that's not the reason judgment is coming. The reason judgment is coming is because mankind has rejected the truth. And the truth is God's word. Now, that's resulted in homosexuality and lying and rape and stealing and all the rest. But the main issue, those are symptoms of the real disease. And the real disease in the heart of mankind is what we read about in Luke 19. We will not have this man to rule over us. We do not want the truth. And so God will give them over to strong delusion, like we read about in Romans 1, and they'll believe a lie, and the man of sin will have his way. That is a reminder of what will happen. But remember, before that judgment can come, great falling away and the man of sin be revealed. So if those two things have not happened, then here's what you and I know. We know then that Jesus Christ is not yet quite ready to judge this world. The day will come when he does, but he's not quite there. which leads us to chapter 3, and that is the right way to occupy the time, all right? So the first chapter was the righteous judgment of God. Second chapter was the reminder. Third chapter, the right way to occupy the time. Let's see here. Look with me, if you would, at verse 7. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. We're not going to read the rest of the verses for time's sake. But chapter 3 is a summation now. First chapter, okay? Don't worry. The tribulation you receive, God's going to recompense that to the world. Chapter number 2 is, don't worry. When that judgment comes, it's not coming on you. There'll be two things first. Great falling away, man of sin revealed. Chapter 3 is, now what do you do with your time? The problem that they had in the Thessalonian church was there are some who, because they thought the coming of Christ was that far away, they quit their jobs. And they said, we're just going to sit around and we're going to be, you know, holy men of God and just wait for the coming of the Lord. And in the meantime, we're going to get into your business and make sure that you're doing right. And we're going to get over here and, you know, judge everyone else. And we're not going to work and we're not going to live a normal life. We're going to just sit down and wait for the coming of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is telling them, no. As you wait for the coming of the Lord, here's what you know. God wants you to work. Live in this world. Go to work every day. Be a good Christian. Work in that workplace. Work hard. Save your money. Buy your family the food that it needs, the clothes that it needs. Go to work every day. Go to church on the times you're supposed to go to church and live for the Lord. Be a good testimony. And he says, if anyone will not do that, then you need to discipline them in church discipline. So it's a great lesson for you and me that, okay, we know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So now what? Occupy till he comes. Occupy till he comes. He's given you the Holy Spirit, as we talked about this morning. You know what to do with that. Live the Christian life. Be a good witness. Work hard. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with your actions and with your words. And wait for the coming of the Lord. And be encouraged that he is coming soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the book of 2 Thessalonians, and I do ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember these things, that you will judge and recompense the tribulation that this world gives us. Also, Lord, help us to remember that we can trust you, that you're not going to judge us with this wicked world. Lord, thank you that you even will deal with the son of perdition, the man of sin, when he comes. Thank you, Lord, that you will not let that go either. And Lord, would you help us to be hard workers? Would you help us to remember that we are to be an example to this world of how to live by the power of the Spirit of God? Would you enable us to do that? Lord, we thank you that you will. Please dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.